We give you all a warm welcome to our worship service this morning, and the following are the announcements. Our services today are conducted by the Reverend Johnny McCollum, and we give him a warm welcome here today. It's also good to see Ruth and the children with us. Our evening service will be at 7:30, and the February issue of the Covenant or Witness is on the table in the vestibule. So remember when you're going out to collect your copy. Monday, the Board of Deacons meet at 8 p.m. Tuesday, the midweek prayer meeting at 8 p.m. On Wednesday, the Young at Heart meeting at 2 p.m., Mr. George Wright will speak on the life and work of the late evangelist Billy Graham. And also on Wednesday evening, the Northern Presbytery meeting in Ballymoney at 7:30, and William will represent us. Next Lord's Day, TV services at the usual times, and our preacher is the Reverend Harry Coulter, both morning and evening. A annual general meeting is planned for Thursday, the 6th of March at 8 p.m., and the reports are due to be with session by next Lord's Day. The 2025 Family Day Conference will take place DV on Saturday the 8th of March in Collybaggy, Reformed Presbyterian Church. The theme of this year's conference is Parenting in the Gospel. The speaker will be the Reverend John Rogers from Stranmillers Evangelical Presbyterian. Childcare will be provided. Further information and registration is online at the link that's shown in this announcement. Applications for this year's Go Team are now live. There will be 9 teams in total, including a brand new one this year. The details are on the poster in the vestibule. Those interested in taking part in teams can find out more or apply at the email address below. The Airdrie team is particularly in need of help. It struggles a little compared to the other teams to get enough numbers. And as that's the first on the list, the Go Committee have less time to muster numbers. A request has been made to contribute once more to Ballymoney Food Bank. Please leave your items on the table in the church hall entrance. And this is for non-perishable goods. These are all the announcements. It's my pleasure to welcome the Reverend McCollum here, and then I ask him to lead us in worship, please.
Good morning, everybody. Really is nice to be back with you here in Kilrats. It's been a little while since I was last here, but it's nice to see you all again. Our call to worship comes from the book of Psalms. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. And we are here this morning to sing praises to our God. We are here to declare his deeds. And later on in our service, we're going to be thinking about one of his deeds, or well, really many of his deeds, but in particular, we're going to be thinking about his incarnation, his becoming a man, the Son of God, taking on human flesh in order to save us. We're going to begin by singing praise as we turn to Psalm number 19. Psalm number 19. We're singing the A selection of this psalm. Psalm 19A. You'll find it on page number 32. We're going to sing from stanza 1 through to stanza 5 and the tune St. John number 226. The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. The wide expanse displays his handiwork abroad. From day to day they utter speech, from night to night they knowledge teach. And all we have to do is look at creation, look at the heavens, look at the stars and the planets, look through a telescope if you have one, and wow, the view is even more incredible. But even look at the hills, look at the seas, look at all the incredible, wonderful things that God has made, and they declare his glory. And yet, verse 5, it shows us there is something that declares God's glory in a way that even the galaxies and the stars and the hills and the mountains and the seas and the lakes cannot. It's God's word. And certainly, this morning we're going to see something we could never learn from creation. We're going to see that the Son of God became man in order to save his people. So Psalm 19a, verse 1 to verse 5. If you're able, please stand as we sing and stay standing for prayer.
From day to day.
Father, we praise you for the many ways that we see your glory. We praise you because we see it in the astronomical scale of the universe around us. But we praise it as well because we see it in the intricate beauty of the plants that you have made, or the animals that you have made, or even of our own fearfully and wonderfully made bodies. But Father, we thank you even more than this because we see your glory in your perfect law. We praise you because we see your glory as we read about your salvation within your word, and as we experience that salvation for ourselves. And we thank you, Father, because we see that glory most clearly in a very surprising way indeed. We praise you because we see that glory in the person of Jesus Christ, the servant whom you have sent in order to secure that salvation for us. And so, Father, we pray you'd be with us in our service here this morning. We pray that you would show us Jesus, that you would help us to behold Jesus, and we pray that you would help us to be struck and amazed by what we learn about Jesus. Father, we pray as well this morning for any who are unable to be here with us. We think in particular of any members of the congregation who are struggling with physical illness or with older age or with various infirmities, and we pray that you would be with them this morning. We pray that they would know your Holy Spirit's ministry and presence, and we pray that they too would see the Saviour whom we are focusing on this morning. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read at this point. We're going to turn to the book of Isaiah. So the book of Isaiah. And if your page numbers are the same as the one up here in the pulpit, it is page number 652. So page number 652. If your page numbers are different, don't worry. Isaiah is very easy to find. Just open up your Bible right in the middle. You will probably be in the book of Psalms. And then you just need to go forward a few books. So on past Proverbs and just a few books, you will reach the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. Really, I said Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52 verse 13 is the start of this section. It's certainly a curious place that whoever put the chapter numbers in decided to break up the chapter, because we have this one section. You can see the heading there in your Bible is the sin-bearing servant. And we have been looking at this in Letterkenny and Milford over the last couple of months, actually. We're taking it one verse at a time and just going very slowly through the song. My plan this morning is to just preach on the first verse of the whole section. So that's chapter 52, verse 13. That'll hopefully give you a bit of a flavour for what this passage is all about. And then this evening, I plan to preach on just where I preached last week in Donegal, which is... just about halfway through, chapter 53 and verse 4. But we're going to read this whole servant song. And there are four great servant songs in the book of Isaiah. They each point forward to Jesus. This is the last one, and it is the most famous of the four. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, if you have a bookmark, please put it in there at that passage. We're going to come back to that shortly. We're going to sing, though, first of all, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're singing the second part of the psalm. So Psalm 119, part 2a. You'll find it on page 294 in the psalm book, and we're going to sing this whole section. So Psalm 119, part 2a. The tune is Hesperus, number 14. Now, as I mentioned, we have been going through Isaiah 53 in Letterkenny and Milford, and we actually set a challenge to especially the young people in the congregation, but actually to everybody in the congregation. And the challenge is, we're going through it one verse per week. The challenge is, can you memorize the whole passage by the time that we have finished? There's 15 verses in all. I am really, really, really pleased to see so many of our younger people and our older people, they're giving it a very, very good try. And they've memorized a huge chunk of the book already. And what a blessing that is for them. What a help that will be. The challenge, actually, it was sparked by, we had a death in Milford just a few weeks before we began. Lovely older lady who really, really struggled with dementia for many, many years. By the end of her time, she didn't know who I was. She didn't know who her daughters were. She didn't know where she was. But what she did know was the Word of God, because this is a woman who had devoted a huge proportion of her time to storing up the Word of God in her heart. And what a blessing that was to her in her final days and her final weeks, when she could have been terrified by everything that was going on, and yet she knew wonderful promises from God's word that sustained her and reminded her that God is with her. And this Psalm, Psalm 119, it speaks about the word of God, and there's the question at the start. How can a youth his life keep pure if with your word he guards his way? And may each of us resolve that we are going to guard our ways with the word of God. May we even resolve that we're going to try and commit some of the word of God to memory. No matter how old we may be, we can surely commit at least a few verses from the word of God that will sustain us in difficult times. And those of you who are younger, I want to encourage you, while you have time on your side, make a real conscious, deliberate effort to store up God's word. It will be a blessing to you and a blessing to others for many years to come. So Psalm 119, part 2a. Again, if you're able to stand, please do as we sing praise. Please have a seat. And we're now going to worship God with our offering. We're going to come before God in prayer. Whenever I am visiting in another congregation, it's hard sometimes to know what some of the needs are in that congregation. And so I find that it's not always perhaps best to for me to pray and lead in prayer about the needs of the congregation, but what I can do is I can lead in prayer about the needs of the congregation that I'm currently pastoring, as that's something that I can speak to you about and I can give you an update about. Before I do that, let me just say I am aware, though, that here in Kilrats you are discussing buying a new manse here in the area. Joel has kept a number of us up to date. Just we meet for prayer once a month, and he's been keeping us up to date, so we have been praying about that. But what we're going to do is we're going to pray for the work in Letterkenny this morning, and I'll give you a quick little update about the work there. And then this evening, we'll pray for the work in Milford as well. But Letterkenny, we are encouraged by what God has been doing in Letterkenny. We're encouraged by the folk that he has brought to faith in that town. We're encouraged by how they have been progressing in the faith as well. And we're encouraged by the numbers that we have attending services. But I have a number of points for prayer for us. First of all, we could pray for the witness of God's people in Letterkenny. Quite a number, perhaps even a majority of the congregation, are relatively new to the faith. They haven't grown up going to church. That means that they have lived their lives before coming to faith. And one of the results of that is that there are people that some of our members are able to reach with the good news of Jesus Christ who, well, I would never be able to reach because I've grown up in a Christian home. But there are people that they're able to reach, and they are very, very willing to listen because of the prior experiences in God's grace that some of our folk have had. So please pray for the witness of God's people as they interact with their peers and as they interact with just people that they have met through parts of their lives that they regret, and yet God in his goodness has given them opportunities to witness as a result of that. Secondly, and related to that, please pray for God's people in Letterkenny as they go about their Christian living. Now, all of us need God's help. We need the help of the Spirit in order to live faithfully and consistently for Jesus Christ. But some of our members, they have come from lives where they have lived those lives in a particular way. In particular, some of them have abused substances prior to coming to Christ, and that just presents a number of really significant challenges and temptations for them. And I know they would really value your prayers as they seek to put the Lord Jesus first, as they seek to put sin to death, and as they seek to live consistently. And we always want to remember that we are all sinners. It's just we have different sins that we are prone to and that we struggle with. Thirdly, can you pray for our building situation? Really, we could do with a new building to meet in for worship. Our attendances can be quite up and down, but whenever they are up, we really are crammed in like sardines in the building that we're in. We really just do not have space for more people to come. It's also a problem for Sabbath school. We've got another Sabbath school class has just started. And so we have Sabbath school classes meeting in every nook and cranny that you can possibly find in the building. We've got one meeting out in the sort of the corridor. We've got one meeting in the kitchen. We've got one meeting. There's a little pantry. There's one meeting just at the top of the stairs. Just everywhere there's Sabbath school classes meeting. Problem with buildings is we just haven't been able to find anywhere suitable. And we certainly haven't been able to find anywhere at a suitable price. But God's in control, and please pray for that. And then the final prayer point, if you could pray for the Jones family. So some of you are aware of Nick Jones, who has recently been accepted as a minister of our denomination. We are so, so encouraged by the Jones family. They've been worshipping with us in Letterkenny. They have been a great encouragement and a great help. So if you could please pray for that family. Pray for Nick. He has begun his placement, which will at the very least be 6 months long. That placement is going to be held not in any one place, but across the Western Presbytery as a whole. So please pray for Nick that this would be really useful for him in getting to know the church better and the church getting to know him. But pray as well for Dorothy, for Bethany, and for William, and pray that God would be with them as they serve in Letterkenny, and as things now just look different with Nick travelling about and being in different places. Well, if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father, we thank you for the group of your people in the town of Letterkenny. We thank you for how, in your goodness, you have enabled the congregation there to bring the gospel to others and to see others being added to their number. We thank you, Father, for your goodness in calling people from darkness into light. We thank you for your goodness in taking people who had no knowledge whatsoever of your word and no knowledge of the Saviour and causing them to love the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for how you have called all of us in the congregation from lives lived in rebellion against you. We recognize, Father, that even those of us who grew up in the church, we, in our nature, were enemies of the Lord Jesus. We were rebels against his rule. And so, Father, thank you for how you have changed our hearts. But thank you as well, in particular, for those members of the congregation whom you have called out of sinful lifestyles. You have called out of real darkness and despair, and you have given them hope, and you have given them a future, and most of all, you have given them Christ. We thank you for that, Father, and we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you because even though so many could look back on previous years of their lives, and they could look back and they could regret them, and they could say, how I wish I knew the Lord Jesus at that period of my life, we thank you because in those years, they were making friendships, they were spending time with others, and now there is an open door for them to speak with those folk about the Lord Jesus and the change that he has made to their lives. And so, Father, we pray for the witness of your people in Letterkenny. We pray, Father, for those who have people who come to them looking for advice. We pray for those who have people and they can't understand what has changed, why their lives have been transformed. We pray, Father, that you would enable them to tell about the Lord Jesus and to see people coming to know him for themselves. Father, we also pray for the Christian living of your people in Letterkenny, and all of us struggle to be like the Lord Jesus. All of us have sins that are hidden deep within our hearts. All of us have sins that we just cannot uproot in our own strength. But Father, in particular, we think of some of those sins that leave particularly deep scars. We think, Father, of those who struggle with broken families because of their sin prior to coming to Christ. We think of those who struggle with addiction because of how they spent their time before coming to know the Saviour. And we think, Father, of those who to this day still struggle with those temptations. But Father, we praise you because in your word, you tell us that no temptation has seized us that is not common to man, and there is no temptation has seized us beyond what we can bear. And you tell us that you provide a way out for us so that we can stand under temptation. And so, Father, we pray that you would help each of us in Letterkenny to believe this, to apply it to the particular temptations we face, and so to live like the Lord Jesus. Father, we think as well of the need for a building in Letterkenny. We thank you because you are sovereign. We thank you because we are where we are with its challenges for a reason. And so we pray you'd help us not to despair over a lack of a suitable building. But Father, we do pray that you would provide. In particular, we pray you would provide a place where the Sabbath school can meet more effectively and more suitably. We pray that you would provide a place that is at the right price as well. And Father, we also pray for the congregation here. We pray that you would lead them to the right house to purchase for a manse, and we pray that you would oversee all of the aspects of that purchase. And then, Father, finally, we pray for the Jones family, and we thank you for Nick. We thank you for his godliness. We thank you for his humility. We thank you for his great abilities, how you have gifted him so, so clearly. And we pray, Father, that he would be a wonderful blessing to the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We thank you for the convictions that you have led him to. We thank you for how you have led his family as well to those convictions. And we pray that you'd be with them all. Be with Nick in his placement. Help him as he preaches in various places, as he gets experience of working with a session, and as he spends time in other aspects of congregational life. Father, may you be with him. And we pray also that you'd be with his family, with Dorothy, with Bethany, and with William. We pray in particular for Dorothy, as William requires such a significant amount of care. And we pray that as Nick is away a lot more now than he had been over the last year, we pray that you would provide for Dorothy and that you would bless this whole family. Father, we pray now for your help as we turn to your word once again. We pray that you would excite us as we see our Savior Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 53. Or rather, I should say chapter 52 and verse 13. It's on page 652 in the Pew Bible. So Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to apologize just in advance. If you're using the New King James Version here, I will inevitably slip into the NIV because we've been memorizing this. And the wording, it means the same. The wording's just ever so slightly different. In many ways, actually, in this first verse, the New King James really gets it across in a way that the NIV doesn't. But I want to start this morning with a true story. This story is about a man from New York City. He's from the Bronx, a Jewish man. His name's Rich. Now, whenever he was young, Rich would go to synagogue every weekend. He, as well as that, during the week, he would spend time studying the Old Testament, and he was very, very committed to his Jewish religion. Now, Rich's life story is fascinating. There are lots and lots of twists and turns, but what I want us to do is I want us to skip forward 12 years from the last time that he was at synagogue, because Rich, who had been a very, very committed Jewish man, he turned his back on religion. And he turned his back on it, he became an atheist, but then 12 years later, through a series of very bizarre events, he found himself in a room with a group of Christians. And one of the Christians, he spoke to Rich, and he asked him, "Would it be okay if I was to read something to you?" And Rich said, "Well, that's okay, go on ahead, you read what you want to read." And this is what the man read. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." And he kept on reading. And as he read, there were certain phrases that really, really started to get under Rich's skin. So for example, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And Rich is sitting there and he's thinking, "Man of sorrows, that sounds familiar. Where have I heard that before? Man of sorrows." And then it hits him. This guy is talking about Jesus. Jesus is sometimes described as the man of sorrows. And so Rich is sitting there and he's trying not to show it, but he's actually very, very annoyed. And he's thinking to himself, who does this fella think he is? Who's he think he is taking this Christian stuff and reading it to me, a Jewish man? But he didn't say anything, and the man kept on reading, and some of the other phrases actually started to wind Rich up even more. "He took up our infirmities. He was pierced for our transgressions." And Rich isn't stupid. And he knows perfectly well the man who was pierced is clearly Jesus. And Rich is thinking to himself, this is Christian propaganda. This is something that some Christian has written after Jesus died in order to explain the crucifixion. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Rich is getting more and more annoyed. And then comes the final straw. A line that really makes Rich see red. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. And Rich just thought, these Christians, they just cannot accept that their Jesus is dead. And rather than accepting that he's dead, they have to come up with all this nonsense about him rising from the grave, don't they? So he's getting really, really annoyed, but he bites his tongue. He tries not to show just how annoyed he is. And eventually, the guy who was reading to Rich, he finishes reading, and he finishes with these words. These are the last words he reads. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And he turns to Rich and he asks him, what do you think? And Rich had been biting his tongue up until this point. He doesn't bite his tongue anymore. He lets this man know exactly what he thinks about what he'd just been reading. But the man takes his Bible and he hands it to Rich. And there's Rich, this Jewish guy from the Bronx. And what does he see right at the top of the page? Isaiah. Isaiah. And he can't believe it. Because what this guy has been reading, it's not Christian propaganda after all. It's his Jewish Bible. The Bible that he grew up reading in the synagogue. It's not something that was written after Jesus had died to try and put a bit of a spin on his death. No, it is something that was written 700 years before Jesus was even born. And Rich says it was like someone took a sword and just cut him to pieces. He couldn't believe it. He didn't want to believe it, but there is his Bible, his prophet, clearly announcing the death, the resurrection, and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, I think many of you will know exactly who I'm talking about because he spent some time here in Kilrath about 20 years ago. Rich Gantz went on to be a pastor in one of our sister churches in Canada. It's a remarkable passage. It was instrumental in his conversion. It was written, like I say, 700 years before Jesus was even born, and yet it could not be more clear who this passage is talking about. And this morning, we're going to look just at the first verse of this passage. So Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. I've got 3 points this morning. First of all, behold the servant. Behold the servant. What's God doing here? He's grabbing our attention, isn't he? Behold my servant. Don't know if any of you watched the presidential inauguration a couple of weeks ago over in America. I didn't see it, but I know that at some point, actually at a couple of points, whenever Joe Biden arrives and whenever Donald Trump is officially the president, the US Marine Band makes an appearance. And the first thing they do is they have a drum roll, and then they have their bugle calls, and they do this to grab everyone's attention. And they actually have four drum rolls and four bugle calls. And then once they've done the drum rolls, once they've done the bugle calls, the band kicks in and they start to play Hail to the Chief. And whenever you hear the drum roll start and whenever you hear those bugle calls, it's telling you something, isn't it? It's telling you, here is the man. This is the man that you are meant to be looking at. You're meant to stop what you're doing. You're meant to look up. You're meant to stop talking to the person beside you. And you're meant to fix your eyes on the present. Or if I could change the picture a little bit. Maybe you've seen a TV program sometime. Maybe a light-hearted TV program, perhaps. You've got a genius inventor is one of the characters. And you imagine this genius inventor. He's working away down in his basement. He's banging and he's clanging. He's coming up with a genius invention that's going to change the whole world. And then you reach the scene in the TV show, don't you, where there's going to be the grand unveiling. And he brings everyone down to the basement so they can see what he's made. And all you see is a table. And there's a big lump and a black cloth covering the table. And then the inventor, he reaches out, doesn't he? And he grabs a corner of the cloth. And he whips it off. And he says, behold, my creation. And that is what we have in this verse. God is grabbing our attention. He is sounding the drum roll. He is sounding the bugle call. He's telling us, you need to stop what you're doing and you need to behold. Behold my creation. Look at the most important man that the world has ever seen. Pay attention to the unveiling of my masterpiece. Behold my servant. And as Rich Gantz couldn't avoid and couldn't ignore, even though he wanted to, the servant, quite clearly, is Jesus Christ. And the main thing I want to convince you of this morning is that Jesus Christ is well worth beholding. He's well worth looking at. Jesus is the one that God is going to send to rescue his people. He's the one who's going to conquer Satan. He's the one who is going to restore the world and the universe and put them back to what they're supposed to be. And so God says to you this morning, look, behold Jesus. I wonder if any of you ever been to Niagara Falls. Anyone ever been to Niagara Falls? Yes, there's a few, yeah. Okay, I've never been, but I want you to imagine going to Niagara Falls, and I want you to imagine you see someone, and he's standing there, and he's got his back to the falls. And he's got his nose in the phone. And he spends the whole time just looking at his phone. And I want you to imagine this fella, and he misses the majesty, and he completely misses the mind-blowing power of the falls because he's busy checking to see if his Amazon packages have been dispatched. Or maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon. Can you imagine someone going to the Grand Canyon? And she comes away and she has no sense of the awesome scale or the incredible colors and the incredible sights of the Grand Canyon because she spent her whole time looking at stupid dances on TikTok. How would you feel about that person? You would pity them, wouldn't you? And you would be right to pity them. And yet, could it be that some of us are doing the very same thing with God's servant? How do you respond whenever you hear God's summons to behold his servant? Is your nose always pointing down? Maybe. For some of us, because you're literally on your phone. Maybe you have developed such a dependency on your phone that actually stops you from stopping and gazing at this wonder that God sets before our eyes. Maybe for some of you, the problem is you're always running. You're running here, you're running there, you're always doing stuff, and you never allow your mind to just be still enough to gaze upon the servant. You've got too much work, you've got too many hobbies, you've got too many things that need to be done, and they take all of your time, and you have no time for beholding Christ. Maybe for some of you, the problem actually is that you just don't really like spending time on spiritual things. Maybe you have a skeleton in your closet and you're ashamed of it and it hinders you from coming to Christ. Or maybe there is a part of your life that just does not look like what God has called your life to be. And maybe you're worried. You're worried that the more you see of Jesus, the more you're going to know that you need to give that part of your life up, and you don't want to do that. Or maybe some of you, you don't want to behold Jesus because you don't feel like you deserve Jesus. And before you come to the Savior, you think, well, I'd really better clean up my act a little bit first. Or maybe some of you are worried about what other people might say. Maybe people know you go to church. A lot of people around here do go to church. But you're worried about what they might say if you start to actually live it out Monday through to Saturday. Or maybe there's some of you here, and actually you don't really feel like you need Jesus. You're a good person. You're a church person. You're doing all right. Maybe you see Jesus as a great thing, a great person, but he's like the cherry on top. And really, you're getting on okay on your own steam. Well, what does God say to us here? He says, don't miss out. Don't miss out on this stupendously glorious, totally life-changing sight. Don't be like the person standing with Niagara Falls behind them with the nose buried in the phone. God says to us this morning, behold my servant, and behold him today. Don't wait until you've cleaned up your act. Don't cling on tightly to those sinful habits in your life that you don't want to give up. Don't rob yourself of this awe-inspiring sight because it's easier just to vegetate in front of a screen. Don't allow what other people might think of you to rob you of this glory. God is saying to you this morning, behold my servant. And what a thing to behold in this chapter. God the Son himself voluntarily becoming a man, voluntarily becoming a servant, voluntarily suffering so that you and I can be saved. Behold my servant. Second point this morning. My servant shall deal prudently. My servant shall deal prudently. We're called here to behold the servant, but we're also called to trust the servant. God is telling us here, we are to put our lives into the servant's hands. And so the obvious question is, can we trust the servant? Can we trust him? And the answer is yes. Because God's servant shall deal prudently. I need to remember, this is written 700 years before Jesus was born. So I'm speaking here in the future tense, even though I'm talking about things that have happened in the past. But Jesus is going to need to be incredibly wise and incredibly prudent whenever he comes to earth, isn't he? Jesus has been given a job by the Father, which is going to be incredibly difficult for him to carry out. You know, a few weeks back, we had an election on the other side of the border, and all I could think was, who actually would want to have this job? Who actually would want to run the country? I mean, the answer is quite a lot of people, clearly, given the number of leaflets and people knocking at our door. But who would want a job like that? I think the issues in the Republic of Ireland aren't very different from the issues that we have here. But just think of all the difficult problems that prime ministers and Taoiseachs and first ministers have to deal with. There's housing crises. There's hospital waiting lists. There's really polarizing issues like immigration. And you can't win with immigration. You're going to annoy one side or you're going to annoy the other side. And there's things like energy security, there's inflation, there's cost of living, there's public spending. Really difficult job. You wouldn't know where to start. And so what we really need is a prime minister or a Taoiseach who acts wisely or who deals prudently. It's essential for the job, but it's even more essential for this servant. The servant must deal prudently because the job of the servant is far more important than the job of a prime minister. The servant's job is a matter of life and death. In fact, actually, it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. That's a difficult job. Just think of all the dangers and all the difficulties that the servant was going to have to face along the way. How's he supposed to handle the crowd? You think there are some people in the crowd and they would love nothing else than to string him up by the neck. There are other people in the crowd and they want to put a crown on his head. And if either one of those groups gets their way, it could be devastating to the job Jesus came to do. How's Jesus going to handle the crowd? What about temptation? You think of the temptation that Jesus was going to go on to face in the wilderness. It was more intense and it was more fierce than any temptation anyone has ever had to face before or since. And that's not the only period of temptation, of course. There was the constant temptation the whole way through Jesus' life to seek to do the right thing and to do it for the right reasons, but to accomplish it in the wrong way. And Jesus would need wisdom to navigate that temptation. I wonder if any of you ever seen, either on TV or maybe on YouTube, some of the videos of the most dangerous roads in the world. We like to complain about the roads in Donegal. Some of them are in a bad state. You can't complain about Donegal roads after you've seen the most dangerous roads in the world. I'm talking about like little dirt paths that kind of wind their way through the Andes Mountains. And there's no safety barriers. There's just sheer drops, hundreds, maybe even thousands of feet. Sometimes the road is literally crumbling underneath your wheels. There can be rain and fog up in the mountains that's so thick you can't even see where you're going. And there are roads that are so narrow that you literally have to have your rims right over the edge of the cliff if you're going to be able to drive. Wouldn't fancy it. But if I had to do it, if someone had a gun to my head and they said, you have to get from one end of this road to the other, what sort of driver would I like to take me? I would want a driver who drives prudently. I would want a driver who is capable of maneuvering the car with great skill. I would want a driver who is proficient at making exactly the right decisions, even whenever the circumstances dramatically change. And that is Jesus. Jesus' entire life was lived out on the edge of a cliff. And all it would take would be one little tiny mistake on Jesus' part, one false step, one moment of compromise, one hasty decision that he hadn't really thought through. And if Jesus was to make that mistake, the entire plan of salvation, it would just go tumbling off the edge of the cliff. But what did Jesus do? He lived wisely and he dealt prudently. He used the word of God as a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. He followed the leading of the Holy Spirit in every single decision that he ever had to make. He spent time pleading with his Father in prayer for grace and for wisdom to be able to do the wisest thing in the wisest way. He deals wisely. And so he's worthy of your trust. Because either you need to depend on your own ability to navigate wisely, or you need to depend on Jesus. Either Jesus is behind the wheel, or you are. And when it comes to these roads, we don't want to be in the driver's seat. So far we've seen, behold my servant. My servant will deal prudently. Thirdly and finally, my servant shall be exalted. My servant shall be exalted. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So it's an impossible job that Jesus is going to come to do, and yet Jesus is going to make it. He is going to act with enough wisdom and enough skill to get the job done, and he's going to be successful. And this word, prudently, in verse 13, another way actually of translating that would be to say he prospers, because Jesus is going to succeed. And we have the proof of that success in the second line of this verse. God says, when the servant succeeds, he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. Or, as the NIV puts it, he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And I want to just ask you, who does that remind you of? Well, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches to the crowd on the day of Pentecost. He explains to them that Jesus has risen from the dead. And he says this, Acts 2, 32 and 33. God has raised this Jesus to life, and he is exalted at the right hand of God. And then again, we have Acts chapter 3, and Peter preaches again. And he says in verse 13, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. And verse 26, when God raised up his servant. And so Peter clearly understood Isaiah 53 is speaking about Jesus. That means there is an enormous difference between someone reading this passage in Isaiah's day, 700 BC, and someone reading it today. If you were to read this 700 years before Jesus came to earth, you might think, well, this sounds great. But how do I know that the servant is going to succeed? How do I know he's going to be able to go through all of this and he's going to get it done? Well, today, God tells us through the New Testament, we know because he already has. And we're going to need to remember that as we go through Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be looking at verse 4. This evening, but even look at just the next verse, 52 verse 14. It's dark. It's miserable. And a lot of this passage is dark and it is miserable, and the servant does not look like he is much of a success. He looks like a failure. But God's ways are not our ways. And it is through the humiliation and the agony that the servant faces that he triumphs and he succeeds. And so we want to remember our Savior Jesus is the successful servant. I want to remember that when life gets on top of us, when we're overwhelmed by all of the demands upon us that we just can't meet, we give thanks. Because when it comes to the one thing that matters more than any of those demands, when it comes to the one thing that matters more than anything in the whole world, the servant has done the job. When we feel downcast because of our sin, I have failed yet again, we give thanks because the servant has been successful in his task. When we get discouraged because the gospel is not making the progress that we long to see it make, we rejoice because this successful servant, he's not going to leave the job half done. And so, behold the servant. Worship him for his wisdom. Celebrate his success. And give thanks because the Lord Jesus is someone that we can trust with everything that we've got. Well, we're going to sing praise. As we close, we're turning to Psalm number 19. Once again, we're singing the A selection of this psalm. So Psalm number 19A. We're going to sing from verse 6 to the end of the psalm. The tune is number 220. Notice there, verse 6, the Lord's commands are clear and give light to the eyes. It's true for us. God does guide us and gives us light as we read his word. But it was also true of the servant Jesus, because he took to studying God's word like no one had ever taken to it before. And he found that his way was guided as he read the words of his Father. And then verse 9, let all the words I speak and all my thoughts within come up before your sight and your approval win. Well, could Jesus sing that? Yes, he could. Did the Lord Jesus win the approval of his Father? Yes, he did. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Psalm number 19a, verse 6 to verse 9, let us stand as we sing praise. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.